I like that quote that Gary shared earlier, you can't out-sin God's grace. What an outreach that is, really. You know, to read the early chapters of the book of Hosea, and that's your cue to turn to the book of Hosea in your Old Testament, is really to experience some outrage because God tells his prophet Hosea, look, here's your commission. Go marry a whore. Go marry a woman who is unfaithful by her very nature. I want you to have children with this woman, this serial adulteress, Gomer. And you are going to repeatedly suffer the private heartache and the public shame of her infidelity. That's an outrage, is it not? And it is a further outrage that Hosea willingly suffers the deep humility of buying Gomer back, buying her back from the latest of her long series of lovers. How can you not be outraged by that? And we take that in from the scriptures, and God says to us by his Spirit, now you're beginning to understand the gospel. Now you're beginning to understand my loyal love for you. We are those who are unfaithful by nature. We are those who have broken the heart of God with our wanderings from him. And we have brought shame to his name through our infidelities. And yet he has bought his people back, amen, through the priceless blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And what Hosea said to his bride, God says to his bride, his church today, I bought her for myself. This is the marvelous, infinite, matchless grace we just sang about. And we might think that God's heart in redemption then has been fully expressed in all of that. And you might think that by the time we get to this last chapter of Hosea 14, that should just be how it ends. That's it. But we're reminded in this last chapter of Hosea's prophecy that God gives so much more than many of his people think when they consider his gospel. We're going to find in Hosea 14 the double blessing of God's gospel. What does it really mean when God says to his bride, Christ's bride, his church, I bought her for myself? And friend, if you're saved, you've not just been saved from hell, from the wrath of God for your sin. You've been bought for God through the blood of Christ. You've been bought for his pleasure and your immeasurable blessing and benefit, for his good purposes. We're going to look at it this way. God's people are not merely pardoned from sin. All who receive God's pardon receive God himself. This is the gospel. As Gomer, the wayward spouse, is brought back into fellowship with her husband, Hosea, so God's people are restored fully to blessing, the blessing of relationship with him. And where God is present, is God present with you, in you? Think of this, where God is present, his likeness is present. And so Hosea says to Israel, there is a day coming when God's people will bear the fruit of his relational presence. We're pardoned to produce your fruit, God says to his own, is found in me. Let's just read this entire chapter together. It's just 9 verses, beginning with verse 1. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Remember the context here. For centuries now, God's people, Israel, have been cheating on him the way Gomer cheated on Hosea. What was Israel doing? Well, there are people who name God, but they don't love God. And they don't live for God. They live for themselves. It's all very religious, but that's the heart of it. They are a backslidden people. Rather than trusting in God for security, Israel runs to pragmatism and politics. She shacks up with whatever leader or nation or indulgence seems to meet the felt need of the moment. Does this sound familiar at all? Rather than being satisfied in God, Israel gives herself to idols and the sexual immorality that came with all of that idolatry. And God comes to such people through the prophet Hosea, and he pronounces judgment. Why? Because God's holiness demands his wrath toward sin. His marriage of himself to his people Israel is as good as broken, or so it seems. And so God uses the armies of Assyria to bring a violent end to Israel as a nation. And most of the closing chapters of Hosea are sermons that were preached while this was happening, while this judgment was being poured out on Israel. Hosea looks into the distant future for Israel during all of this judgment being meted out, and he reminds his people that God's love for them has not changed. Yahweh loves them still. And he beckons them to turn back to him. God's justice, strong as it is, runs no stronger than his mercy. Aren't you glad for this? Listen, if you've strayed from God, if you know by experience what it is to name God but not love God, what it is to go through the motions of worshiping God but not to really worship with your life, not to live for God, if you know by experience what it is to turn away from God in search of security and satisfaction, I beg you to hear this call from God this morning. Turn back. Go all the way to God with your sin. Believe that he loves and is eager to forgive the returning backslider. Don't miss God's invitation today. Look at verse 1. Return to the Lord your God. And don't miss God's instruction this morning. Look at verse 2. Take words with you. Well, God even tells you what to say when you return to him. Isn't he gracious? Repent of your sin and cry out to him in repentance and faith. Faith in his willingness to forgive you. And pledge allegiance to him alone. Let go of those false sources of security and satisfaction, self-fulfillment apart from Christ. And for Israel, in verse 3, that sounded a lot like, Assyria shall not save us. We're done with depending on foreign countries. We will not ride on horses. We're done depending on our own strength and the strength of our neighbors. Nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. We're done taking what God has enabled us to do and worshiping it as God. We're done with that. And don't miss God's initiative in these opening verses. Look at verse 4. God says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away. Do you realize 31 times in the book of Hosea, God says, I will. The gospel is all to do with God, what God declares, I will do for you. Now, I want us to notice this morning in verses 5 through 8, and by the way, all of that was background. It should not be counted against my time in any way. So we're starting now, but it's been a while since we've been in Hosea, hasn't it? I want us to notice that this willingness of God to turn his anger away from his repentant people is proven not merely by that pardon of sin. And many people think of the gospel this way. It is simply that means of having our sins pardoned, forgiven, not held against us. And it is, for sure. But so many believers function like they're pardoned, but still kind of a pariah to God, still an outcast. How many of you know that's not the gospel? The gospel is crazy good news because God says to us in Christ, look, my grace is such that I invite you right back into relationship with me. All of the blessing associated with relationship with me is yours. You are not to be kept in a penalty box. You are not a forgiven outcast. You are a child of the living God. When you are saved through faith in the work of Christ for you, it isn't just that you get forgiveness, you get God. Are you hearing this? I bought her for myself, Christ says to his bride. And the evidence of this intimate relationship with God is a fruitfulness that can only come from God. Look at verse 5. I will be like the dew to Israel. I want to just admit right up front, I got stuck on that phrase. So here you are, stuck on that phrase. What is God saying when he says to his people, I will be like the dew for my people? Well, just imagine living in a dry, dusty land like Israel. Rainfalls are few and far between. And yet there is life. There are flowers that bloom. And there are trees with deep roots and far-reaching branches. And you just got to wonder, how is this possible? Well, the dew comes, and it refreshes, and it renews, and it nourishes a land that would otherwise be unproductive. And God says to us, I will be like the dew to you. I will refresh you. I will nourish you. I will make fruitful a people who otherwise could not be fruitful. The Puritan Richard Sibbes put it this way. He said, God's love is a fruitful love. Wheresoever he loves, he makes things lovely. Amen. Is God's presence making you lovely? His grace makes us gracious. His presence makes us gracious. And we could go on and on with this. His forgiveness makes us... Like, they're all the same. His forgiveness makes us forgiving. His holiness makes us holy. His mercy makes us... Man, you guys. And his patience makes us patient, doesn't it? Praise God. When the dew comes, it brings forth its fruitfulness. That's what dew does in the desert. That's what water does to a dry, thirsty land. It brings life and it makes that life fruitful. Now, notice that the Lord doesn't say, I'm sending dew. He says, I am the dew. I will be like dew to Israel. Water in the scriptures, as many of you know, often refers to the work of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? Listen to the prophet Ezekiel, who spoke of this promise of God. God says through his prophet, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. God says, I will be like the dew to my people. Jesus fulfilled this promise, didn't he, when he said, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. How many of you know to be in Christ is to be indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, God himself, supplied with everything necessary to bear fruit for God. There is nothing lacking in this sense of God's supply for those who are in Christ. God himself promises it to be the source of this fruitfulness in his people. Now I mentioned I got stuck on this dew thing, and so I just started thinking about dew. And I thought about everything except maybe like Mountain Dew, you know, that sort of thing. I think that's kind of a tangent. But if you just think about what you know about dew, it teaches us about the way God supplies his people. Anybody ever seen dew come? No. No, you have not. You've seen the effects of it, but you haven't seen it happen. Dew comes in the stillness of the night, doesn't it? I mean, it falls quietly. It falls imperceptibly. And so often, this is how God, the Holy Spirit, works in your life and in my life too. As we commune with him in prayer, as we commune with him in the Word, as we commune with him by being in communion, in community with one another, the dew falls. This sort of ordinary means of grace, if you want to put it that way, God is supplying what is needful for you and for me to be fruitful for him, whether we perceive it or not. Yesterday, a few of us guys were at the monthly men's breakfast, and we had a wonderful time of worship, and Charlie, where's Charlie? There he is in the corner there trying not to be noticed. Gave us a wonderful teaching from God's Word, and there was just this wonderful fellowship of God's men. And the thing of it is I left there hungry. I left here hungry for God. What happened? That's how the dew falls. It's just an ordinary thing by human measure. But as it turns out, this is how God works. And how sad is it that we sometimes don't want the Lord to work in ordinary ways? We don't want him to work in the stillness. We want the dramatic. We want the unusual. We want the exceptional. And you see Christians today doing all sorts of absolutely nutty things, searching for God to work in this way. And he says, I mostly come like the dew. I come in the stillness. How many of you know God so often does his greatest nourishing work in you and in me in the stillness? The prophet Isaiah put it this way, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength, but you would not." In other words, God says through Isaiah to his people, this is how I work. You didn't want that. You wanted something else. So Israel in the days of Isaiah and Hosea didn't want quiet confidence in God. She wanted a flashy, a fleshy, a self-indulgence, a quick earthly fixes to what she perceived as her problems. The same thing her pagan neighbors were doing, by the way. And as long as you put God's name on it, it's okay. If God works so often in the quiet, in the stillness, how foolish are we when we forego what we still refer to in our time as our quiet times? Isn't that interesting? We might as well say to the Lord, I don't need your supply today. I'm not intending to bear your fruit today. I got my own thing going on. Dew also comes in the darkness of night, doesn't it? That's why nobody here could say, yeah, I've seen the dew fall. No, you haven't. You've seen the results of it, but you haven't seen it happen. It happens at night in imperceptible ways. And it's in those times when the sun seems to go down in our hearts, times of discouragement, times of despair, times of grieving, a loved one departing, all of that stuff. And we think sometimes during those times, well, God's not at work. This is like a waiting period where God is going to start doing a work later. And you realize that's not right at all. Somebody told me just the other day that they feel like they've lost an entire year of their life because of this COVID thing. Now, I know what is meant by that, and it has felt that way for many of us. But do you realize that in all of that downtime, as we like to put it, God has been at work? He's been growing his kingdom. He's been growing this fellowship. He's been growing other expressions of Christ in our community, other churches. It hasn't been downtime for God at all. He's growing his kingdom in us and through us in the darkest times. And he graciously draws nearer to us in a deeper, fuller way, however imperceptibly, even in the dark times, the night times, if you will. I will be like the dew to my people. What else can you say about dew? Well, it comes every day, doesn't it? I mean, think of the manna that God sent to his people. It's not a one-time deal. It's not a seasonal thing. It's a regular daily thing. And so we need the Spirit's enablement on an ongoing basis. It will never be sufficient for us to rely upon yesterday's grace. It will never be sufficient for us to think of last year's enablement. Some of us, God help us, we listen to a dozen or more sermons a week on our phones, And we've got our bookshelves full of our religious self-help books and all of these things. And it occurs to me, friends, that this is all at best a supplement, not a substitute for each of us running to the Lord, who is like the dew to his people and wants to supply and wants to nourish and wants to guide and isn't stingy with any of that. We are designed by God to need, to hunger, and to receive what God alone provides every day, just as the dew comes every day. One last thing about dew, and I warned you, I got stuck on this. Where's the dew fall? See how simple this is? See what it is? If we just live with our eyes open, you learn some stuff about God's handiwork. The dew falls on the ground. The field was dry the night before. You run through it the next morning and you're soaking wet. That's weird. Do you realize the Latin word for ground, humus, gives us the English word humility or humble? Humus means of the earth, of the ground, or of the low place. And friends, we'll never be nourished and made fruitful for God from a position of proud superiority. We'll never be nourished and made fruitful for God from a position of self-sufficiency. May God give us grace not to go in that direction as a church, or impatient entitlement. I met a man a month or so ago who now sadly disowns Christ. He says he used to be a follower of Christ. Now he isn't anymore because he's made quite a habit of imagining that he can measure God with his own intellectual yardstick. And he's quite proud of a theology that is now leading him to hell. And the thing of it is, friends, is that the best I can think to say, I wish I were smarter, but I'm just not. I'm kind of a big crayon guy. The best I could think to say is, you know, your only hope as an apostate is to humble yourself before God. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So Christian, don't worry for a moment about being small by this world's measure. Do you realize that's not a bad thing in God's economy? Don't worry for a moment about being insignificant in the eyes of those who are apart from Christ, forgotten by those who give their attention and their adoration and applause to others. You're right where the dew falls, in that low position. Someone once said, the dew is heaviest on the lowest ground. And I can't remember who said it, but someone said it. I'm just trying to give credit where credit is due. That's not my material. That's somebody else's. Listen, don't we see this in our Savior Jesus? Can't we look to Jesus and find ample evidence of this bright humility? Paul says to the Philippians, Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And as the Son of God, Christ the eternal Son, humbled himself, the dew from heaven came and enabled an obedience that is our rescue from God's wrath, that is our gateway to God's eternal life Amen? So when God says to his people, I will be like the dew, he speaks of what happens by the Spirit in that routine stillness, even in the dark shadows of life, whether we're perceiving it or not. I believe it's happening right now because that's just how God works. We're being nourished. We're being encouraged by the Spirit. His daily provision of everything that's necessary for us to be fruitful comes in this way. I will be like the dew to Israel. And you would think after being stuck on this dew for so long, we would just end with that. That's not going to happen. Look at the fruit that God promises will come. Verse 5, he shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. God's people, says Hosea, one day are to be supplied not by God, they're going to be supplied with God, indwelt by his Spirit, and they're to be in the world as lilies are in the desert. That's quite a contrast, isn't it? God intends to so work in his people by his Spirit that they beautify with God's own nature a world that is by comparison dull and lifeless because it's without God and without hope. Do you realize this is the fruitfulness God calls us to as his people? You will be like a lily in the desert. God's people don't blend into the desert, camouflaged in that sense. Far too many who name Christ today are wearing Christian camo. Do you know that? They blend right into the world around them. And what do I mean by that? Obsessed with politics, pragmatism, we do this because this is what works for us. That's what ancient Israel was doing. Making themselves comfortable. Some of us, Lord, be gracious to us. Some of us have thought a lot more of our homes and our favorite baseball teams, our stock portfolios this past week than we have the kingdom of God. I will be like the dew to Israel, and she will be like a lily in the desert. So God comes to us in his word today, and he says to us, my people, bear my image, because I make it so. And as there is this vital relationship, this relational union, not positional only, but relational, there is this fruitfulness. Galatians 5 speaks of this, doesn't it? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Notice that these wonderful lilies, if you will, the beauty of the fruit of the Spirit is not produced by God's people. It's produced by God in God's people. Live under the influence of the Spirit of God, Paul says to the Galatians, and this fruit will be evident. You will be like that lily in the desert. Israel never understood that her fruitfulness was to come from God. But Hosea looks ahead into Israel's distant future, a future far ahead of his own day, and he prophesies of a day coming when God's people will bear fruit from God, for God, because they're deeply rooted in God. Are you deeply rooted in God? As God pours out his Spirit into his people, he lets us sink roots deep down into himself. And so we're stable in a world that is unstable. We're steady and constant in a world that changes its idea of truth every week. We're grounded in the kingdom of God because we're well grounded in the God of the kingdom. Think of the precious family and friends of Edna Day, who will be gathering later this week to just celebrate her going to be with the Lord and her life of faith. And I just think, man, what a marvel to be 91 years old and to be telling Jesus for a couple years now, at least, I'm ready to go home. Anytime would be great. And everybody she meets, she asks, do you know Jesus? You know, that's somebody who's rooted in God. Look at verses 6 and 7. This promise of fruitfulness is just amplified. His branches shall spread, his beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. So Hosea is not merely a prophet here. He's a poet, isn't he? This is beautiful poetic language about the work of God in his people, because his presence is in his people. Israel was like a vine planted by the Lord, but it went wild. Israel was like an olive tree cultivated by the Lord, but it bore no fruit. It was barren. But now Hosea is looking into the future, the distant future, and he sees all of that has changed. The purpose God always had for his people, to enjoy him, to bear his nature, to be his witness people in the world, to reflect his image to the nations, is being fulfilled. And you think, well, how is this happening? Well, we've mentioned on a number of occasions in this study of Hosea, or at least I have, and nobody's disagreed with it, that if even in these judgment oracles of Hosea, if you squeeze them hard enough, grace comes out. You see the gospel in the middle of these judgment oracles of Hosea. And where do we see it here in chapter 14? Well, certainly the dew, you know, the life-giving ministry of the Holy Spirit is gospel language, isn't it? But notice a change in metaphors in verse 8. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard and observed him. See, one day God's people will not only say the right words, I'm done with idols, I'm done with self-indulgence, God himself will hear those words and affirm that they are true. It's not just words this time, like it had been in the past in Hosea's prophecy. And you just got to think, what's happening here? Well, the Spirit of God, resident in his people, makes this so. And then, I am like a green cypress tree. It's perfectly fine if you've read that a few times and thought, what in the world is that about? Well, just notice that Israel isn't the tree anymore. That's been the metaphor. Now God is the tree. God himself is the fruit-bearing tree that his people have failed to be. Now pay attention, because we're going in a direction now. You should start to think of the gospel. God says, I'm going to take the place of Israel. I'm going to step in and assume Israel's responsibility to be fruitful so she can be fruitful in me. I will be Israel. Who does that sound like to you? Jesus. Jesus is the green tree of Hosea 14. Jesus came into this world to serve God perfectly as a substitute for us, we who serve God so poorly. This is Jesus. Listen to Jesus' words through John the Apostle. He says, I am the vine. Have you heard this one? I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. You see, Christ is the true vine that Israel failed to be. Jesus came into this world and he bore the fruit of a full obedience to God that Ephraim and Judah and you and I have failed to bear. Do you realize the name Ephraim means fruitful? Joseph named one of his sons Ephraim. He said, "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." The very name itself has a purpose statement. Do you realize that when you name Jesus, that's a purpose statement? When we go out in the wide world and call ourselves Christians, that is a declaration of purpose. Fruitfulness is at the heart of God's calling for his people. Do you know this Jesus, who is the true vine, who says you'll never bear fruit for God unless you're attached to me? And Jesus is to his people as this green cypress tree or this green fir tree, always green, never out of season, never failing in its power to shelter and save and supply, always abounding in fruitfulness. And so will we be as we're attached relationally to Jesus. Notice the similarity in Hosea 14 and John 15. He who abides in me bears much fruit. Your fruit is found in me. I'm just spitballing here, but I'm starting to think that this whole book is to do with the gospel. Do you get that impression? I mean, every page is to do with Jesus. It's only through the blood of Jesus shed at Calvary that God declares to his own, look, I bought her for myself. She's my bride. I bought her for me, for my purposes, for my glory. Her greatest blessing, to be sure. I bought her, my church, to bear much fruit. What fruit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit, for sure. All those things from Galatians 5. The fruit of making disciples, certainly. The fruit of living as God's witness people, like lilies in a desert. The fruit of living as God's witnesses in our marriages. Do you realize your marriage is to do with God's glory, not just your happiness? To live as God's people in our workplaces, that we're there purposefully. It's not just some sort of random thing because we need a job. To live as God's witness people in our schools, in our family rooms, all of that stuff that ancient Israel was called to do and didn't do. And it's through the giving of the Spirit after the resurrection and after the ascension of Jesus that God's people are now constantly enabled, constantly enlivened, generously nourished by God who still says to us today, I will be like the dew to my people. Your fruit, God says, is found in me. Amen? Okay, that's it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this encouraging promise of yours to do what only you can do, to make an unfruitful people fruitful by your measure and for your glory. Lord, we thank you that you promised to be as the dew to us. We thank you for Jesus, whose humility bought for us forgiveness and glad relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that as we take in this nourishment of your word, Lord, that you would so move in us that we might increasingly bear fruit for you. Let it be true of those who are of Hayden Bible Church that we are grounded in the kingdom of God because we are deeply grounded in the God of the kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.